Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody. I want you to know that you've been prayed for. We had our elder pastor retreat on Friday night and Saturday, and we prayed for everybody in this church. We went through the directory. We prayed for every family, every man, woman, and child. And then we had a stack of cards that you guys filled out. You did a great job filling those out. We had hundreds and hundreds of cards. And each one represented a need that there was. And so we went ahead and we prayed for everybody. And then after we got done, we kind of did that in groups. We came back together and we took the cards that we felt that, you know, God was just putting on our heart to really focus on. And we spent some more time in prayer over that as well. And so thanks for allowing us to pray for you guys. It's a privilege for us. I want you to know that you're loved. And you're cared for. And you're lucky, too, because we have a great group of pastors and elders at our church. And they do a great job of leading and just loving you guys. And happy Father's Day, by the way. Hope you have a great day today. I've been reflecting on Father's Day and family because in 2 weeks, we'll be in Southern California. My son is getting married. And he's actually getting married on the 4th of July. So Trevor will lose his independence on Independence Day. That's the way that it's going to go. And I'm excited about it because we'll all be together. The whole family will be there. My daughter, Crystal, has moved to Southern California, so I don't get to see her as much as I'd like. She'll be there. She'll be in the wedding. My daughter, Jenna, son-in-law, Joel, will be in the wedding. My granddaughter, Ellie, will be there. She won't be in the wedding, but I pray that she'll be good. She'll be down there somewhere. And it'll be fun for us all to be together. The setting for this thing is up on a hilltop. Cassie, Ferris' fiance, friend of their family, has this big estate on a hilltop in La Jolla by San Diego overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Beautiful, amazing place. And it's a big enough place where they can get 300 people in the backyard to do this wedding. So it's going to be a really cool thing. So I'm envisioning this scene. We'll all be there together. Family will be together. And I get to walk up there with my son Trevor, and I'll be officiating at the ceremony. So what a cool moment just to be able to walk up there with my son and to be a part of that amazing day. It's going to be a great day. So my mind has been sort of going back and forth as I've been preparing for this message, a little bit between family, Father's Day, and between the themes of this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. We're going to go to John 19. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Folks were here with Bibles a minute ago. There they are. So if you need a Bible, we'd love you to follow along in the Scriptures. So if you don't have one with you, just don't be afraid to raise your hand and grab one. Open up to John chapter 19. And when you get to chapter 19, you're going to find that the next thing that happens is that the soldiers took charge of Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 19, at the end of verse 16, it says, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus." Pilate turned him over. Pilate was done with them. So the soldiers took charge of him. And I want to know what that was like. I want to picture it in my mind because I think these events are very important. So what was that like? Did a couple soldiers come up to Jesus, one on each side, and take him by an arm, lead him away? Did they take him off to a little area by himself, off where the soldiers were and other people were separate from him? What does it mean for soldiers to take charge of someone? It's an interesting picture. In the events that are going to unfold in the next several verses, we're going to find the greatest revelation of the glory of God in the history of the world. That's what's going to happen. The soldiers took charge of Jesus and they led him away. And what happens is the greatest revelation of God's glory ever, and it's weird. It's weird to say that because it's just soldiers leading Jesus away. But it has to be this. It can't be anything else. Because from the very beginning in the Gospel of John, it's been about this moment. Everything has led up to this critical point. And from the beginning in John, we've been told to watch for the glory of God. From page one. The Bible says the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the glory of God in Jesus Christ in this gospel. And all the way through, He's been saying that hour of glory, it hasn't come. The hour of glory, it hasn't come. And then you get towards the end of the gospel and He starts saying that the hour has come, the moment's come. The hour the Son of Man should be glorified has arrived. Jesus said it in John 17 in this amazing prayer, His final prayer, long whole chapter of prayer in John 17. He begins by praying and He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son that the Son might glorify You. It's all about God's glory. This moment is about God's glory. Now, John wants you to see that, and here's the reason why. Because if you see the glory of God, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life. If you really see God's glory, if you see Him for who He is, for who He truly is, it's going to rock your world. You're going to understand things about our world and about your life in this world that's going to give you the strength to make it through if you see the glory of God. You're going to understand who you really are in this world if you first see the glory of God and then see yourself in the light of God's glory. This is a critical moment for us. We need to see this. But it's funny because when you read the passage, it's about a crucifixion. It's about suffering and agony and this amazing scene that's happening here with Jesus. The soldiers have taken charge of Jesus, but it's about the glory of God. Now, I want you to hold those two things together as I share with you. The glory of God in one hand and these events that are happening, hold them in the other hand. Hold them together because when you hold those together, you get the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. When you read this story in the Gospel of John, something is very intriguing to me. And that is, what happens in the next two or three verses is really not what I would have expected in the way that John describes things. Take a look at John 19 in verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed Him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. And carrying His own cross, He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And that's just about the full description that you'll get in the Gospel of John of the brutal agony of death by crucifixion. John does not develop for us the physical sufferings of the cross the way that we might expect. You say, well, wait, it's a crucifixion. Oh my gosh, I know that's intense. I know that's amazing. And in some of the other Gospels, we have some more details that are filled in of the physical suffering of Jesus. Yes, some of the other Gospels have a little bit more, but you know, even in the other Gospels, it really doesn't explore the full suffering of death by crucifixion. If you see a movie like The Passion of the Christ, you get a picture of the physical suffering of Jesus, and it's just amazingly intense. But the Gospels, they don't explore that quite as vividly. And John just gives two sentences to it. And some people ask why. They say, well, why is that? Maybe one answer is because in the ancient world, the original audience, first century, they didn't need a description. They knew what it was like. They had seen it. Crucifixion in the Roman world was a deterrent. Criminals were crucified in public places, along the roads where people would pass and go to the marketplace, and there they would see the victims of crucifixion. They knew full well the horrors of crucifixion. And so, very likely, that John knows that they know. And they just read two lines and a chill would come over them. Oh, crucified. And they would get it. But I think there's something else. I think that John, because he wants us to see the glory of God, he wants to point out to us some other things that we've got to see. Because if we don't see these things, we will not see the glory of God. John wants us to see some things. Now, as you read on, it's interesting what happens. The attention goes away from just the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross to some other things. Take a look at it. John 19, in verse 19. Now, right after it says they crucified him and two others. Next verse, verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." There's Jesus hanging on the cross. But the lens of John, the lens of the text, goes to a dispute between Pilate and the Jews about a title that was put up at the head of the cross. John says, I want you to think about some of the details here of what's happening. I mean, Pilate wrote this title and he put it up there. Why did he do that? John wants you to think about these details. Well, then, something else. In verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." So they're going to throw dice and gamble and see who gets the clothing of Jesus. And then the text says, "This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing." Here's a detail. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the soldiers begin to gamble for his clothing. Jesus is hanging naked on the cross. And the soldiers want his clothes, and they're gambling for the pieces of his clothing. It's just a detail. It's a detail. Why should I be looking at soldiers gambling for the clothes of Jesus? Jesus is hanging on a cross. The Son of God is hanging on a cross. And John is having me look at soldiers gambling for his clothes. Why does he do that? John wants you to see something this morning. It's very important. He wants you to see in this story the sovereign power of Almighty God that is bringing to pass every detail of these events that he might fulfill the master plan of salvation. Did you notice that? That it might be according to the scriptures? We'll see that phrase four times in this passage today. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. When Jesus knew that everything had been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, he'll say in a few more verses. Why does John do this? Why is he showing us all these details around the cross? Seemingly minor details. John says, do you know what? The sovereign, almighty power of God is orchestrating all of these events. Because God Almighty is bringing to pass his master plan for the salvation of the world. Bible says, and so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. But when you get to the end of that paragraph, you realize God took charge of the soldiers. Take a look at it. He says, the end of verse 24. So this is what the soldiers did. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Well, that's what they did. That's what was written. That's what they did. As you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, John wants you to see the sovereign power of Almighty God. And so he calls up Scripture. The verse is from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. It's a psalm of David. Every one of the gospel writers points us to Psalm 22. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in another gospel. And when he said that, he spoke words from Psalm 22. They all point there. So let's go there, shall we? Because John wants us to look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Old Testament, Book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. We're going to pick it up, look, right in the middle of Psalm 22. It's an incredible psalm. Psalm of David. This is written about 1,000 years before the cross of Christ. It goes into great detail. And I'm going to pick it up in Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. The Messianic psalm, the psalm about Jesus on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. Perhaps a reference to the cross when he was lowered into place on the cross. And that cross being snapped into place, and he's upon it, and just the jarring of the joints, just pulling bones out of socket. It says in verse 14, in the middle of the verse, my heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. The internal damage that is done in the process of crucifixion is enormous. Later in the story, we'll see when the soldier comes and thrusts a spear into the side of Jesus, it says blood and water comes out. Blood and water. And physicians have explored what were the circumstances by which there would be water and blood that would come out. There's a sort of sac around the heart, and some surmise that through the trauma that sac actually filled up with water. Back in the 50s, there were a bunch of doctors that explored all this. There was another doctor who actually did work on cadavers, and he took bodies of people who had died through severe trauma to the midsection. And investigating those about 4 hours after death, and found that not just around the heart, but the entire lining of the lungs, when there was severe trauma to the midsection, that it would fill up with water. Up to 2 liters of water. And so his theory is when that spear went in, the blood and the water came out. Because of the trauma of the cross, of the flogging. And so Psalm 22 says, my heart is like melting like wax. It's just, you know, my insides are just being crushed. Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Can you imagine the dehydration of the victim of crucifixion? In the sun, exposed, naked on the cross, blood loss. Just amazing. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. I can count all my bones. Well, that's fascinating because later in the chapter, we'll read that Jesus, none of his bones were broken. They came to break the legs of the victims, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus because he was already dead. And John says this is to fulfill that verse of Scripture from Exodus, the story of Passover, where he says, not a bone of him will be broken, speaking of the Passover lamb. And so interesting that in Psalm 21, he says, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Wow. Psalm 22. But why does John take our attention off of Jesus hanging on the cross for that moment and put it on the soldiers gambling for pieces of clothing? Because he wants to alert you to the almighty power of God, the sovereign power of God, who is bringing his master plan of salvation to pass. This is the reality of God. Now, if you want to see the glory of God, you have to know the power of God. You must know this. And you need to see that right here in this story. God has the power to orchestrate anything he wants. God orchestrates days and months and years and generations and scriptures and prophecies and the decisions of rulers and the actions of soldiers. And he says, I'm the sovereign God. And in my sovereignty, I'm bringing to pass a plan of salvation, a master plan of salvation. God has the ability to work in your life and in my life, bringing to pass his will and his purpose. It's all part of the glory of God. So John wants us to see that. But that's not all. That's one part of what he wants us to see. Because we have to understand, as we read this, this isn't just a story about God moving, you know, cubes around like a Rubik's cube and lining things up. Well, God is sovereign and powerful and he can line everything up, and isn't that amazing? He can make scriptures come to pass. It is that, but it's more than that. It's not just a sovereign, powerful God. It is a loving, gracious God. And so we know, because we've been reading John, this is the story of God the Father and God the Son. This is the story of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. This is the gospel where Jesus continually says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. And I love the Father, and so I do exactly as he shows me. When you read the prayer of Jesus in John 17, you feel the love. Father, glorify the Son, that the Son might glorify you. And it's just, man, it's a relationship. I want you to see the almighty power of God, but I also want you to see the loving heart of the Father. Because we're going to put it all together, and that's the glory of God. I want you to see the loving heart of the Father this morning. Father's Day, it's a good day for us to do that. But let's read on. Now, there's another little twist in this story that is kind of unexpected to me. John 19, go back. Now, there's an incident here that happens, and very personal. It's very relational. It's very emotional. John 19 and verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. I read the passage and I said, why is John telling this? You know, why? I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And I know it's the redemption of the world, and I know it's agony, and I know it's brutal, but he's not telling me about all those things directly. Now, what he's telling me now is he's showing me Jesus and his love for his mother and the love of the mother for the son and the beloved disciple who loves Jesus. Jesus says, "Now I want you to love my mom like I love her." And all of a sudden, as I was reading the story, this is the part where my emotions really got touched. I found myself getting emotional when I read this, and I thought, oh, it's so brilliant the way the gospel is written. Because not only is it giving me a picture of the sovereign power of God, his authority to orchestrate scriptures and years and decisions and all this stuff and bring his plan to pass, some grand scheme of things, now I'm just brought just to like a laser beam to the hearts of people, real relationships. Jesus from the cross looking at his mother in love. And I remember, oh, my gosh, it's about relationships. It's about love, you know? So I was trying to get into this, trying to get into the scene and everything, and I thought, you know, I think the best thing that I can do to actually personalize this and to make this, try to get the feeling of what maybe I'm supposed to feel in this, I'm going to imagine what it would be like for my wife, Maureen, to stand and to watch our son, Trevor, be crucified. I'm just going to put myself there for a minute. And imagine that little exchange. Because now, you realize, this is personal. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, let's realize something else about this. This is God the Father sending his son to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So now I'm in the realm not just of almighty power. Now I'm in the realm of gracious, infinite, caring, heartfelt love. The love of God. You know that to know the glory of God, you must see the power of God, but not only that, you must see the love of God. And you must see them together. And this is touching. Now, the Father loves the Son, but he walks with the Son directly to the cross. He leads him directly to the cross. Jesus knew that everything was being fulfilled at this moment. It's all coming together right here. Which reminds us that as we go through Scripture, that all of it somehow speaks to the cross of Jesus Christ. So my mind goes to a story in the Old Testament, a critical story, which, by the way, was captured by the Jews and applied to the time of Passover. This is the time of Passover. And the Jews of the first century took this story from the Old Testament and they said, that is a prophecy of Passover. It's Genesis chapter 22. Let's go there for a minute. Genesis 22. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a great Father's Day story, by the way. Though it's very emotional. I guess that's why it is great. Genesis 22. This too is fulfilled in John 19. Verse 1 of Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Take your son. Okay, now let's get into the story for a minute because you got to see the power of it. You know that this is written to grab your heart. It's written that way. Take your son. So let me elaborate on that a little bit. Take your son. pause, dot, dot, dot. Let me just elaborate on that a little bit. Your only son. The word only in Hebrew means unique. He is the unique one. He's the son of the promise. He's the only son of the divine promise. You're staking everything on him. You've given your heart completely to him. Take that one. And then you pause and you think about that for a minute, dot, dot, dot. And he says, you know, the one you love. That one. And now go to a mountain, Mount Moriah, in the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Good grief. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Father and son walking together. They're on a journey. They're on a sacred journey. Deeply in love with each other. But they're on this sacred journey to a place of sacrifice. And along the way, he takes the wood and he puts it on his son. If ever there was a picture of Jesus Christ carrying the cross in the Old Testament, I don't know of a better one. He lays the wood on his son. And his son is carrying the wood up to the place of sacrifice. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. What they did is they laid wood on his shoulders. They said, "Here, carry this." And Abraham and Isaac, the two of them, they walked on together. They just walked together. You know what the Gospel of John is? It's a story of God the Father and God the Son walking together in a divine master plan orchestrated by the power of God to the place of sacrifice. They walk together. The journey. God the Father sends God the Son into this world, becomes flesh, takes on the form of flesh so we can behold His glory. And it's a journey, page by page, episode by episode, day by day. It's a journey that's going to culminate in the place of sacrifice, and the Father walks with the Son to that very place. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. You're supposed to feel it. You know, do you feel that? Do you get that? Do you go, "Oh my gosh, that's really intense"? Yeah, it's intense. The love of the Father for the Son. But see, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His Son. This is designed for you to understand the depth of God's love for you through Christ. It's amazing. It's a beautiful story. And of course, Abraham and Isaac, when they get to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac offers himself seemingly willingly to this, and God intervenes and says, "Spare the lad." Isaac had said, "Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham said, "Son, God Himself will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb for the offering." And so, it was said, from that point forward in Genesis 22, it was said, it will be seen in the mountain of the Lord. It will be seen. The Lord will provide. That's why the Jews said this is a symbol of the Passover. Little did they know it was a scene of Jesus as well. A prophetic word concerning Jesus Christ. Amazing. Here. This morning, Father's Day. Please. See and understand the power of God. You may say to me, "Well, that's too big of a story. Like, that's a really big story, Pastor. God orchestrated all of these things for thousands of years to bring to this point, to the tiniest detail, and it was prophesied in Scripture. That's a lot to do. I know. That's the message of the gospel. I want you to believe it. He's able. Well, that's a big story. God, the Father, loves God, the Son, but He gives His Son out of love for me. That's a huge story. I know. It's the gospel. Bigger than life itself. It's amazing. I want you to believe it. There's one other thing that you need to see. Here's what John wants you to see in this story, so you can see the glory of God. He wants you to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's read on in John. Go back to John 19. John 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. It's finished. Completed. Telestai, the Greek word. It is finished. That word has been found on ancient bills where that people had to pay, and when they pay the bill, they would write on the bottom, "Telestai, paid in full." Paid in full. It's finished. It is complete. The master plan of God has come to pass. The love of God has been revealed. It is finished. It is complete. But John's not through. He wants to tell us just one more thing. Just one more thing. In verse 31, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath." Why? Because it's the Passover. It's a special Sabbath. It's Passover. "And because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Because a victim on a cross could live for hour after hour, and sometimes for days. They would just stay there. They'd live because they would breathe, and they had a little stoop that they'd sit on. And then when they had to breathe, because after a while you start to seize up in your chest and you can't breathe, and they would push up, take a breath, and sit down. But in order to stop that, so that they would die by asphyxiation, they would break their legs. There's only been one victim of crucifixion that has ever been found by archaeologists. In 1968, they found the skeletal remains of a man who had died by crucifixion, and his legs were broken by a single blow. The soldiers came and broke the legs. They said, "Okay, we've had enough of this." And then they died. So they say, "Well, it's Passover tomorrow. We don't want anybody hanging on any cross around here. Let's break their legs." But in verse 33, it says, "When they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you might believe. And these things happen so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of His bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Not one of His bones will be broken. Now, you know, he did an elaborate introduction to that verse. He said, these things are true. The one who's testifying of these things, his testimony is true. So I'm not making this up. Okay? This isn't just some literary masterpiece for you to marvel at. This is my testimony. And I'm telling you this not just so that you can hear an amazing story, or that you can know first century practices of crucifixion, or that you can, you know, bone up on your Christianity. I'm telling you this so that you might believe. please believe. And then he throws in this final last thing. And he says, and this was so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. You go, that's weird. Why would he say that? Because that was the Passover lamb. Exodus 12:46. Not one of the bones of the lamb should be broken. This was God's ordinance. And now he's saying, hey, read the story. Go back to Exodus. Look at the Passover lamb. That's who Jesus is. You know, when we read the Gospel of John, maybe we forgot. We got so embroiled in the miracles and the I am sayings and the deity of Christ and all this, maybe we forgot. That at the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're going to behold his glory. But John says, yeah, but don't forget. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't forget that when you read the story. When you get to the end, he reminds us. This is the Lamb of God. If you see the power of Almighty God, if you see the loving, gracious heart of the Father, and you see all that come together in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. He died for your sins and my sins. And if you put those together, you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is the greatest revelation of God's glory that this world will ever see. And it's given to you and to me that we might believe. That you might believe. And you know, to believe means to trust. Trust. Will you trust Him? Will you trust this God? He's powerful. He's loving. He's merciful. He's died for our sins. We'll find in the next chapter, He's risen in power. Will you trust Him? This Father's Day, let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's give Him our hearts. Let's give Him our sin. Let's give Him our past. Let's give Him our future. Let's trust Him. Now, Pilate wrote, this is the King of the Jews. And there was a big controversy about that. I guess John wants us to remember that he's a king. But this is your king. Your king looks like a lamb who's been slain. That's what he looks like. He can look like that forever. Final verse, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 6. Now we'll look into heaven itself. Revelation 5, 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that God sent into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men and women for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is your king, the Lamb of God, on the throne of God. Shouldn't we trust Him? Worship Him? Give our hearts to Him? That's what John calls us to. And it's life. It's life. Let's pray right now about that. Lord, we bow our hearts before you and this incredible revelation of your glory. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you show us these different dimensions of who you are. And Lord, I'm asking that each one of us would have the grace to respond in faith. Put our trust in you. To give our lives to you. And to see, Lord, that you've given your lives for us. How marvelous, Lord. And so just now, as we are bowing our hearts before the Lord in prayer, I encourage you to give your heart and life to Christ in faith. Put your trust in Him. Invite Him to give you the grace and the gift of forgiveness as the Lamb who has taken the sins of the world upon Himself. Trust Him. Believe in His infinite love. Though you go through difficult circumstances, the Lord is walking with you. He cares. Trust Him. Lord, I pray that you will come and heal hearts, heal relationships. On this Father's Day, Lord, as we are mindful of many strained relationships, come by your grace and bring healing. Bring the grace of forgiveness to those who have fallen short. Bring healing of heart to those who have experienced loss, the loss of a father or a loved one. For those who are disappointed or bitter, we pray for healing and grace and joy that goes beyond their experience in their own family. But Lord, with you in a divine family and our relationship with you as children, Lord, how that changes. And so we love you, Lord. We're thankful for the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.